I was told people have had this dreadful cold, and I think I caught it quite quickly, so I hope my voice holds out. Please pray it doesn't disappear, not just tonight, but generally. Kind of really hate that when I can't sing. Hate that most. Maybe some of you be rejoicing. You'll shut up for a while. But you know, isn't God good? Would you turn with me to John chapter 15? Do you want me to just use this time mic? Or what do you think? Yeah? How's that? Is that okay? John 15, 1 to 17. Would someone like to read that and then I'll speak on that? Thanks, Elizabeth. It's an amazing passage, isn't it? And been looking particularly at verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a very powerful declaration of Jesus here, isn't it? There's spiritual life in Jesus, and we're helpless and lost without him. And I think that really summarizes that whole section, that verse there, and particularly that phrase, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, that's so true even in just a very general, universal sense, isn't it? That there's nothing at all we can do without Jesus. There wouldn't be any life in our bodies. Even the cells of our bodies wouldn't stay together, wouldn't be cohesive. They wouldn't hold together without him. We can't live or even exist at all without Jesus. Paul acknowledges that when he acknowledges what the Greek poets said when he's preaching in Athens. He applies that to Jesus when he says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. Our very existence is dependent on Jesus. And Colossians 1:15-17 kind of expands on the greatness of Jesus in his connection to creation when he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. We get this incredible picture of the true reality of who Jesus is here, don't we? There at creation, but now in creation, holding everything together. So there's that very powerful universal sense in which nobody on the planet can do anything without Jesus, because he's intimately involved in just even holding anything together, the whole of creation, every atom, every compound, every substance, every planet, every star, every plant, every fish, every bird, every person, every structure in all of the authorities, earthly authorities, in spiritual authorities. He holds all of this together, Paul tells us. So our dependence on Jesus as a created being, as part of creation, is just total, isn't it? It's total. But here in John's gospel, Jesus has been more specific. He's talking about himself being the vine, us being the branches. He's talking more about our relationship with him and our ability in that relationship to do anything of eternal value, anything worthwhile, anything that's going to last. We need to be connected in with him in order to do. And there's kind of a choice here, isn't there? There's two alternatives. We can either remain in Jesus, or we can be useless and discarded. So remain in Jesus and bear fruit, or not remain in him and be useless and discarded and thrown in the fire. So it's kind of a strong contrast, isn't it? That choice we have. Verse 7 tells us that if we don't remain in Jesus, we're like branches. They're thrown away, they wither up, and then those branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. And verse 8 tells us that if we remain in Jesus, we glorify the Father by bearing much fruit, because that fruit's evidence to the fact that we're Jesus' disciples. It says, when you show yourself to be my disciples, that will glorify the Father. But you have to be in me for that to happen, for this fruit to come, for that glory to go to the Father. Outside of that, there's nothing. And Jesus is just stating a fact here, isn't he? There's life in him. That life's not available outside of a relationship with him. You can't have it outside of a relationship with him. And we can't, you know, something else, we can't separate what Jesus says about being connected with him from the need to be connected with each other. And that's a very powerful truth here that maybe is quite astounding to some people. We can't separate being connected with Jesus from being connected with each other, because Jesus says the way we remain in him is dependent on that. It's dependent on relationships with other Christians. The way we stay connected with him and fruitful is by obeying his command to love each other. Now, we can't just say, oh, well, I'll have this personal relationship with Jesus, so I'll stay connected with him, but I can ignore everybody else. Because that's not how he says it works. It doesn't work like that. This is how it works. And, you know, Jonathan was sharing some of his garden exploits this morning, and I was kind of laughing a little bit because I want to share some tonight. And, you know, I don't know a lot about gardening either. I might know a little bit more than Jonathan, or he was being very humble this morning. I don't know. But I don't know a lot. But I think I've grasped some of the basics. And one of the primary basics is that plants need water, isn't it? That's what I've learned. They need water or they die. And so I know that. And so I know that when it's very hot, when it's very dry, when it hasn't rained, I've got to water the plants. I've got to water the garden. I've got to water the grass. I've got to water everything. And if I don't, I'm going to have problems with things growing. And the other thing I've learned is a little bit more specialist knowledge, I've learned that hanging baskets and pots need more water. Hey, I'm learning, aren't I? They need watering every day. They're so needy. They're amazing. They need a lot more water than anything that's planted in the ground. They need a lot more care. They need a lot more attention. And I wonder if it's ever struck you that that's a bit like us. You know, when we're regularly connected with fellowship with other Christians, when we meet together, when we interact together, when we worship together, when we pray, when we sing, when we talk together, we're like those plants planted in the ground. There's a certain amount of protection and strength and encouragement and mutual support from the people around us, and the plants seem to be like that, don't they? When we're, you know, the watering we get together, something happens, you know. Jesus said, when two or three gather in my name, I'm there with you. And there's something special happens when we're together, when feeding on the Lord and drinking of the Spirit together. And it's something much greater than when we try to do that on our own, isn't it? When we try to read our Bible, pray, and worship on our own. And we need a balance, don't we? Because we do need time on our own. We need to personally connect with the Lord and speak personally to the Lord about what's on our hearts. We need to hear his voice personally. We need to make that connection with him. But if we only spend time alone, we're going to be like those hanging baskets. We're going to need to keep adding water to our lives again and again and again, regularly. And we're in great danger of withering up. Have you noticed that? It seemed like a great picture. I've seen people like that. Now, they don't come to church for a while, and it's like, yeah, I've got my devotional life, I've got my relationship with God, but it's such hard work, and it just gets harder and harder, and they're in danger of that stopping, because they've got to keep topping it up themselves all the time. We're a great encouragement to each other, and God's designed it that way. He's designed it so that we need each other, we need to come together. And Jesus tells us here that we can only remain in him, and we can only remain in his love when we're actively loving each other. We can't do it on our own. That's astounding, isn't it? You know, we used to tell people, oh, it's your personal relationship with Jesus that matters. Don't worry about church. We did that for about 10, 20 years, and the church is emptied. And it wasn't true, because it's not what Jesus says here, is it? You have a personal relationship with Jesus, but you're also invited into his body. I'm the head, you're the body. I'm the vine, you're the branches. We exist together in him. And we have to be together to love each other, don't we? And so we get this picture of loving each other. And you know, it's an incredible challenge, because Jesus says we need to love each other in such a deep, such a meaningful way. We can't play at that love. We can't like kind of just say, oh yeah, I love these people. In fact, we need to love each other, Jesus says, just like he's loved us. And that's sacrificial, isn't it? The greatest expression of that love is laying down our life for our friends. Laying down our lives. It can take a lot of different forms, can't it? Suddenly, then, remaining in Jesus is revealed in a whole different way, as this whole different level of living in community, living and interacting with each other, where the divine, the holy, and the eternal breaks into the ordinary. I wonder if you notice the language Jesus is using here. I really love this, because he says, I call you friends, not servants. The status has changed, hasn't it? But it's a very ordinary phrase. I think sometimes in church we like to, when we spiritualize our relationships, we lessen them rather than making them greater. Say, oh, they're my brother, my sister. But what we mean is, I don't have to have a real relationship with them. I don't need to be friends with them. See, friends, it cuts through all the barriers, doesn't it? It says, oh, I'm just a friend. There's a closeness. There's a normality to that where we share normal things with each other, where we get close to each other. The barriers are down. But sometimes we say, oh, brother and sister, to be at a distance rather than close. It should be a deeper thing, shouldn't it? We say, well, this is family. That's what we mean, right? That's the good thing about saying brother and sister. But do we say friend? Jesus says, I call you friends. And I think he was having a dig saying, look, you're supposed to be each other's friends too. Love each other as friends. That's why I'm calling you friends. So you love each other as friends. He's talking about a vine with branches connected by genuine friendship, saturated with sacrificial love. They're real down-to-earth, solid, practical friendships, but they have to be soaked in this powerful supernatural love. So we get this mix of the ordinary and the incredibly powerful divine Holy Spirit relationship that we have through him. Friendship empowered, transformed. The same love the Father has for Jesus, the same love Jesus has for us, is what's supposed to be experienced and expressed between us. The love that's in the Trinity, that's what it's supposed to look like among us. A big deal, isn't it? I used to like this, you know, vine in the branches was like nice kind of twee phrase. I loved it. Now I'm like, well, this is the most, one of the most challenging parts of the Bible, isn't it? That's how we remain in Jesus, and it means that we need to continually shrug off our petty upsets with each other. We need to forgive real hurts when we've really been hurt. It's like it wasn't a little thing, it was a big thing, it went deep. We need to forgive those things. Any offenses that are against us, we let them go. It requires us to actively pursue peace and reconciliation with each other. And it actively encourages us to encourage each other and keep looking for each other's interests above our own. It's quite a challenge. 1 Corinthians 13, we're given a picture of what love really looks like, aren't we? Verses 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. Just make sure you got that one. I want to underline that one because, you know, I think Satan's very sneaky, isn't he? That's the one he likes to trip us up on. Keeps no record of wrongs. If you've got a record, just start crossing things off. Yeah. Love doesn't delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. We need help to love like that, don't we? Yeah. Well, it's good that when we're loving like that, we get to remain in Jesus because we need that life in him, don't we? We need to continually draw on the love that Jesus provides and fills us with, and has for us, in order to be able to keep loving other people like that. We love because he first loved us, and as we realize how much he's loved us, we're able to love other people, because we start to realize, well, he loved me when I was a bit rubbish. He loved me when I failed. He picked me up when I failed. He forgave me when I messed up. And so, yeah, I can do that for others too, because I was a mess too, and I needed that. When other people need that, I can give that to them too. We need to remember the gospel, don't we? Keep preaching the gospel to ourselves that, you know, I was desperately in need of grace, of mercy, of love and forgiveness. I didn't deserve this love that I'm experiencing from God. I didn't earn it. I wasn't just a little bit better than somebody else, and that's how I got it. I was just the same, exactly the same. And how deeply we understand that will determine how deeply we love other people. And we need pruning. We need pruning. Jesus mentions that in verses 1 and 2, doesn't he? The challenge of belonging to any fellowship of believers, being in any group of people, and trying to love each other the way Jesus loved us, it throws up a kind of protest in us, doesn't it? Our human nature doesn't like it, and it kicks against it, says, oh, this is hard. This isn't right. And so we need to offer those reactions to God the Father. so that he can cut those things out of our lives, so that we can be more fruitful. If you're offended, if you're upset, you know, that's an opportunity for pruning. Next time you're offended, next time you're upset, say, oh, this is wonderful because, you know, I realize there's this branch in me that's a bit rubbish and it's not going to bear any fruit. And it's getting in the way of other things in me that would bear fruit. It's stopping me love. So I offer it to the Father and say, would you just take that out because this is a bit rubbish. I don't want this. I don't want those things in my garden. You know, I love planting things in my garden that either smell nice, look nice, or I can eat them. I want one of those three things. It's got to be useful, or I don't want it in my garden. And, you know, God wants everything in us to be like that. It either smells nice, it looks nice, or it can be eaten. And it'll do someone good. So we need to offer the things that are not like that to God, to cut them out. You know, it's amazing, after some very severe pruning, how things keep growing. You know, there's some things in our garden, I'm sure you know, that you can cut them right back, and they'll come right back again next year. And I love to cut out the things that don't bear fruit or flower, or give me anything that I like in my garden. So, if you've got the right conditions, you can have things cut out of your life. If you're planted in nutritious earth, if you're watered regularly, if you're soaking in the sunshine, you'll continue to grow good things and bear good fruit, even when other things have been cut away from your life. It'll keep coming. It might be a little bit painful and sore where it's been cut out. Like, you know, it's upsetting, isn't it, when we react in a way we don't want to. We're often more upset with ourselves than with other people. It seemed like we're angry with them, but we're angry with ourselves too, because we think, well, I shouldn't have reacted like that. What was I thinking? What's wrong with me? But offer it to the Lord. And would he take the root of that away? Jesus is saying, stay committed to this process. Stay committed to this process. Paying the price of actively loving other people is well worth the cost. And the alternative is to be lifeless, to be worthless, to be discarded, and to be thrown in the fire. That's the choice he gives us. Remain in me. How do you remain in me? You have to stay committed to this process. What does it mean when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? Well, he's saying, you know, you can't expect results if you want to shoot out on your own, shoot off on your own. If you're going to pursue your own selfish agenda, it's not going to work. If you try to achieve things without due consideration for other people, think, oh, I'll just tread on them because it's quicker, it's easier, they're in the way. If you do that, there won't be fruit. If we do things practical or spiritual, but we have no love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Spiritual things and practical things, without love, they're worthless. But there's a place where effectiveness flourishes. There's a place where God's provision and blessing flows. That's the place of surrender to Jesus and to doing things his way, isn't it? It's when we surrender to him and put his yoke on us. It's when we trust him, we trust his timings, we trust his ways, we prioritize loving other people over ticking the boxes on our to-do lists. Psalm 133 says, behold how good, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil on the head, running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded his blessing, life forevermore. See, here's something that's better than getting things done. Because here's the basis for getting kingdom things done. Unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. Satan's constantly fighting against that unity, because here is the place of God's power and God's blessing. Here is the place where he pours down his Holy Spirit like oil, where he commands his blessing to flow and eternal life to be birthed. That's where it is. You know, there's a feeling, isn't there, about that place of blessing. You kind of can taste it as you read that psalm. You can kind of picture it and get kind of a glimpse of it. And you know it when you've been in it to some extent, in some way at all. You get a sense of it and you say, I know what that's like. But I can't, it's hard to put into words. It's hard to describe. You might have experienced it in worship. You might have experienced it when everyone's hearts have been right with God in the same room. And something incredible has happened. There's been a gelling together and a moving of God's Spirit. And there's an atmosphere of peace, but it's flowing, it's alive. There's a bubbling up of joy. We say, there's glory. There's glory in the house. You know, David says, he's trying, I think, hard to explain this. He says, it's like oil being lavishly poured over your head. We're like, well, I don't want that to happen, right? But try and glimpse, what does that feel like? What's so wonderful about that? What is he trying to tell us? It's like it's running over your beard. Well, it might be hard for you to imagine that bit. Running down your clothes. Oil. It's a place where you don't care anymore, isn't it? Like, you know, often we're like, oh, I've got a bit of muck on me. I better get that off, or I'm going to have to wash these now. But you know, when you're in the presence of God like this, you don't care. You're like, anything you want to do. That's what it's like. It's like the oil's poured out and we don't care about anything else. I might feel like I'm really covered in oil. I might have to have a bath later, but I don't care about that. Here's something amazing. It's a royal and it's a priestly image. It's the image of anointing by God. It's something David actually experienced physically, isn't it? When Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him as the next king of Israel. Imagine how he felt, a young boy coming in from his ordinary day in the field with the sheep. Not the oldest, not the tallest, not the strongest. And this powerful declaration and demonstration of him being chosen by God, sealed and empowered and positioned by God, was flowing all over his body from head to foot. Imagine how that felt. Then David says, you know, this is like the oil that flowed on Aaron. Because he's saying, you know, there's some kind of priestly aspect to this that I want you to understand as well. There's this feeling and knowledge that you've been called to and clothed for holy service. Service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To touch and be touched by holy things. To be in the thick, fragrant presence of the living God. And to be someone who smells like that to other people. Isn't that what he's saying? This is what he's trying to describe. When people dwell, God's people dwell together in unity, this is what happens to each one of them. Something breaks through from the heavenly realm. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit onto their lives. That's what David's saying. When you're unified in love for each other, you're going to remain in him and you're going to be fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit will come. because the Holy Spirit will be free to move in your life. If we keep his command to love one another, that's where the fruitfulness is. That's where God's favor is. That's where God's blessing flows. It's not a trivial thing. It's the difference between having a full-on empowered life or experiencing rejection, dryness, and death. Jesus is saying, you know, these are the choices here. In a book I have about Smith Wigglesworth, is actually his words, his messages about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, what a wonderful divine position God intends us all to have, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something so remarkable, so divine. It is, as it were, a great open door into all the treasury of the Most High. As the Spirit comes like rain upon mown grass, Psalm 72, verse 6, he turns the barrenness into greenness and freshness and life. Oh, hallelujah. God wants you to know that there is a place you may come to in which you're dispensed with, and God comes to be your assurance and sustaining power spiritually. Until your dryness is turned into springs, until your barrenness becomes floods, until your whole life becomes vitalized by heaven, until heaven sweeps through you and dwells within you and turns everything inside out, until you're absolutely filled with divine possibilities that you begin to live as a new creation. That's what we're all called to. Remember, that's the life Jesus wants for you and for me. He tells us, remain in me, because that's what he wants us to do and he wants us to have. He tells us he loves us in the same way the Father loves him. No, it's not something, we haven't got to fight to wrest this out of God. He's offering it to us. Do you see? This is the Father is pleased to give the Spirit to those who ask. He's willing to give. He says, I love you in the same way the Father loved me. That love's perfect. It's eternal. It's high. It's deep. It's wide. As Jonathan said, higher and deeper and wider than we can comprehend. He tells us, remain in that love. He wants us to remain in that love. He wants us to exist there. He wants us to be bathed there. He wants us to be soaked there. He wants us to be dripping in that love. Jesus said, John 15, 16, you didn't choose me. So that's our problem, isn't it? We think, well, I chose Jesus and, you know, I'll choose this, I'll take that, I'll take the other. No, he says, I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I chose you. Do you see how you can feel exactly like David coming out of the field? Coming out of your ordinary life, coming out of the fields, looking after the sheep, not the oldest, we might be oldest in your family, not the greatest, not the big, not the tallest, not the strongest, someone somewhere in the middle. And Jesus says, I've chosen you. I've anointed you, appointed you, so that I can pour out my Spirit upon you so that you bear fruit. Called us into intimate friendship with himself. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. He said, I've called you my friends, for everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. He wants to share his heart with us and for us to share our needs with him. In verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. But what are we asking for? Verse 8, when you ask, says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You see, when we're in that place, it's soaking in his love, living in his love, loving each other, where the Spirit's flowing, what are we asking for? We're asking for those things that glorify God, because that's all we care about in that place, isn't it? Those things that show us to be followers of Jesus. When we ask, we realize our hearts have been changed. When we ask, it's one of those expressions. It's part of the expression of that oil that's been poured out over us. So even our asking smells good. What we ask comes out of a heart of love for Jesus and for his people. What we ask is appropriate for a member of the royal household who's been elevated to that position, who lives in the royal household of God. What we ask is fitting for a priest of God to ask for. What we ask for is natural for a true friend of Jesus to ask for. If you're truly his friend and he's truly your friend, doesn't that transform what and how you're going to ask for things? What Jesus has called us to is, you know, it's infinitely wonderful and valuable, isn't it? And as we enter, we have to start saying yes, yes to him, don't we? He's saying, I want this for you. How are you going to respond to that? Yes, I will remain in you. Yes, I'll remain in you. Yes, I'll remain in your love. Yes, I'll obey your command to love my brothers and my sisters. Yes, I'll remain committed to that process where I'm staying in the vine and allowing myself to be pruned. Yes, I'll let the Father remove those earthly parts of me that don't belong. Yes, I'll forgive others completely. I'll wipe the slate clean. Yes, I won't hold any grudges at all. Yes, I'll actively love other Christians, and I'll actively pursue deeper friendships with them. Isaiah 61 verse 3 says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. There's a strength and a beauty to those who've accepted Jesus' call to remain in him and in his love. And it looks like that. You know, I just encourage you to take a look at Isaiah 61. Take that away tonight. Have a look at that, because it's such an amazing picture of how beautiful it is to be a person who's living in this kind of relationship with God, who's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. There's a beauty, a fragrance that comes from a person like that. And there's an effectiveness. There's transformation that comes through their lives when we're living like that. And it's all there in Isaiah 61. Now take it home, have a look, read it through. Jesus is telling us we need to be like that. He's telling us where we need to be in order to be like that, in order to receive that in filling. And it's all there in verse 5, isn't it? I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I've talked a lot about how we remain in him tonight, and what a challenge that is. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we're amazed at the amazing invitation you've given us to be in you, to remain in you, to know you so intimately as a friend. When we consider who you really are, the author of creation, and you call us to be your friends, Lord, we realize what a big deal that is tonight, and we realize that you're calling us to something magnificent where, when we really love each other, there's such a powerful flowing of your Spirit and your anointing in our lives, and where you command blessing and eternal life to spring up. And Lord, that's what we want. And Lord, we thank you that even as we come to you imperfectly tonight, there's a process where you work in us to take away the things that would get in the way of that, that pruning. Lord, we offer our lives to you again tonight and say, Lord, would you take away the things in us that would prevent us from loving others the way you love us? Help us to forgive. Help us to let go. Help us to cross those things off our list of grievances and throw that away, because you've done that for us. Lord God, we want to be free from those things, that your anointing would flow in us. Touch our hearts, we pray. Draw us near, we pray, to you. Transform our relationships. Help us to have real friendships, as well as them being really deep and spiritual. Mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. You are the vine. There is life in you. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you for calling us to belong to you.